Jonah chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They will turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened.
So I'm glad you all were just able to meet Tanya, our new administrator, and I appreciate Tanya being willing to read our passage of scripture today. It's hard to describe how appropriate that this passage of scripture is for this particular Sunday, for this week that we've had. So I have to confess to you, this is the third time I have attempted to preach this sermon to be able to get this out to you. The first couple times, it wasn't there. I wasn't feeling it. Well, I should admit, the first time, it wasn't there, and I wasn't feeling it. And then I recorded it the second time, and the recording just didn't work. And it was so frustrating. And I went home and just sat down. Like, I need to take a break from it. I'll try it again tomorrow. When I slept, I had a little bit of a dream, and sometimes those dreams, those conversations with God show up late at night, and I realized what had gone wrong in my first two attempts at my sermon. I was preaching a sermon that didn't include me. Now, that sounds really selfish. I think sermons are supposed to be self-oriented. That's not what I mean at all. What I mean is that I crafted a sermon about change and how we were going to navigate change and to assure you that we can navigate the changes that are in front of us well, that we have all the equipment that we need to be able to do it and to do it well, that we've got everything we need. In fact, I've said that a few times this week. Our president of our board, Angela Della Ventura, came and just wanted to find out how I was doing. And I said, well, you know, to some effect, I'm doing fine. I think we have all the equipment that we need. We have everything we have. Pam Davis asked me the same question, how you doing? And I said something same to that effect, that we're doing okay. But then I had to be honest with myself that there's a part of me that is having a hard time. Maybe you are too. There's a lot of changes around here, and it doesn't mean that I'm not excited about the change, but change is difficult. Change is hard. We have loved what was in the past. We have loved people that have been in our past. We've loved the way that we have lived as a community, the way that we have worshiped as a community. There are things that were meaningful to us, and we have loved them. It's one of the things that has made the pandemic so difficult, is because so many of the things that we loved have been removed from us. They're not easily accessible to us. As we said in our prayer time, we're learning new ways of doing prayer. Everything is new. And sometimes I have a hard time with change. I think I've mentioned that in sermons in the past, that I have a hard time when things change around me, that it takes me a little while to adjust to the change. I always do come around, and I welcome the change. It's to the point, Carol sends me away on weekends so that she can redecorate certain rooms because she knows how hard a time I have in the midst of change. I try to be good with it, but I'm not. But I always come around to it. The process is not great for me. And I realize that this week we are in the process of change. And it's a challenge. So together as a community, I wanted to own that. That we're in a significant moment in the life of our church. This is a moment of change. But there's a few things that I learned from our friend Jonah that I wanted to share with you that I think will help all of us. Maybe me, maybe just me, but I think will help all of us navigate the change. You know, I've always appreciated the prophet Jonah. Most of us just really understand Jonah as the big fish story. You know, Jonah was swallowed by the big fish before Pinocchio made it cool. The reason why he was swallowed by that big fish is that God came to him with a mission that he didn't want to do. Now, there's some question often, I think, about why did he not want to do that? I think we have a little bit of a clue to that if we go back into the only other place where Jonah is mentioned in the scriptures. And that place is in the second book of the Kings. And the second book of the Kings is not riveting reading. We don't often preach out of a book like Second Kings. There's typically, it's a list of kings and what they did, and it's usually only just a few sentences. This king did this, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, this king was a good guy and tried restoring things, and it's just kind of this list of the kings of Israel and what they did. Jonah shows up in this one particular passage that described this king, and it said in this king's time that the borders of Israel were reestablished. And then it says, just as the prophet Jonah had predicted. So it's this Jonah. This Jonah who presided over a time of national pride, a time of relative peace and safety. I imagine there was a level of popularity that Jonah enjoyed because he was that guy. Everybody likes somebody that's telling them good things and that good things are coming. Jonah was feeling pretty good about himself, I imagine, until God comes to him in a vision, in a dream. And he comes to him and says, Jonah, I've got a mission for you. Your mission is going to be jumping that border that you are so happy about, and you're heading to the city of Nineveh. And when you go to the city of Nineveh, I want you to tell them that I am not pleased with them at all, and they can expect destruction. Well, doesn't sound like a great message. But you would think that Jonah the prophet, who was a prophet of national pride and peace and establishment, would be okay with that. Of course, to go and tell this group of people that God is not happy with them, because that's the 1-2 punch. Jonah is not only presiding over national restoration, but then Jonah gets to also prophesy that not only do we have national restoration, but our enemies will be destroyed. It's the golden age of Israel. You would think he would jump at the chance, but he doesn't. Not because he's afraid, not because he doesn't like the message, but because he knows the character of God. He says as much. He says, I don't want to do this because I know the character of God. I know God's loving kindness and his faithfulness and his compassion. And if I go and I tell these people that God is mad and that God's wrath is coming, that God is the kind of God that does that because he actually wants to show people mercy and he wants them to repent and he wants to forgive them. And I just don't want that kind of change. I like my life the way that it is, because if they repent and they begin to worship God, then these borders that I'm happy with are going to have to become gates, because now we've got friends. I'd rather have things the way that I like them, the way that I am used to them being. You know the story. He decides to try and outrun the change. He decides to outrun God. And he goes and he boards a ship. And then as he boards the ship, heading in the other direction of the change that he fears, the storm comes up. And of course, there's the big fish, because he says to the sailors, you're all going to die unless you throw me into the water. And he throws him into the water, and the fish grabs him up, and he spends 3 days in the belly of this fish contemplating his life. Almost get the sense that he's like, well, maybe I can deal with a little bit of change. It's better than the situation in which I find himself. Repents in the belly of the fish, and the fish happens to spit him up right on the road back to Nineveh. And I love where our passage begins, because our passage this morning begins with God giving Jonah a second opportunity and gives him his mission one more time. And Jonah does do his mission. He heads to Nineveh. And I love the fact that it includes that Nineveh was a city that would take 3 days to walk around, and you get one day out of Jonah. Jonah's showing up one day telling people that God is upset and God's wrath is coming. Well, that one day got to the right ears, because the king heard about it, proclaimed a day of mourning, a day of repentance. Everybody was to dress in sackcloth and ashes. It means they'd trade their fine clothes for plain clothes and put ashes on their head to demonstrate how sorry they were for their life of injustice and wickedness, that whatever it was. It got so pointed, it's almost comical, that the king said, not only just people, I do this to your cows and your cats and your dogs. And I'm picturing all these animals wearing sackcloth and ashes in their head, confused about why we're doing this. But God, just as Jonah thought, saw it. And God wants to show mercy. God wants to show loving kindness. Jonah is up on this hill saying, I knew this. I knew it would happen. In fact, we didn't read it, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jonah says, this is what I knew was going to happen. I knew that if I left my comfortable home and the world that I liked, and I was going to go over here, that these people would repent, because you are so loving, kind, and compassionate, and slow to forgive. He's literally accusing God. It's like, I knew it. I knew you were super into forgiving people. Like it was some kind of criticism. But then Jonah also takes it one step further, and it's worth reading the passage. He's like, I don't even want to live anymore. Just kill me. I don't want to live in a world where these people are my friends, my brothers, my sisters. I just want to die. There's three things that I learned from this passage, and I learned them for myself after a few days of realizing that sometimes the messages that we get as ministers are for ourselves. But then I think that you could probably relate with some of these. So the first part is that God is always in the change. You know, sometimes we like things the way that they were because we believe that that's where we were happy. We were finding our joy. And sometimes even when it comes to church things, it's where we found God. Like that's the way that we worship. That's the way that we learned. And we love it that way because that's how we engage God. But I can say that if there is change, that God is always there in the midst of the change, sometimes directing that change. In the case of Jonah and in our case too, God calls us to change. I have to realize that change isn't just happening to me, that the presence of God is there in the midst of change. But as I realize that the presence of God is there in the midst of change, I also have to realize that change is not always about me. In fact, it seldom is. I may be happy in my own little situation, in my own life, but often my comfort means that there is an injustice or a lack for someone else. When I'm comfortable and God calls us to change, it's because there is a neighbor. You know, as Jonah was comfortable, God could see the neighbor that needed to be reached. God is always about the neighbor and never just about us being super comfortable and happy. But it's always thinking about the neighbor. You think about when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is always about the neighbor. So God is always in the change, and change is often about the neighbor, about reaching out to the neighbor or welcoming the neighbor into our lives. Then the third thing I pulled out of this passage is that change is always so the neighbor and ourselves that we can see the mercy and grace and kindness, the character of God better. That's what the story of Jonah is about. God calls Jonah and says, I'm glad you're in this moment of peace and safety. And said, but there's a neighbor. There's a neighbor that you need to pay attention to. I want you to go to that neighbor. And when Jonah went to the neighbor, that neighbor got to see the mercy and kindness and grace of God. And Jonah got to affirm that character of God as well. We are all in the midst of change. And I want you to know, as the person who is now here all by himself in the pastoral office, I'm with you. I'm with you in the midst of this change. And we are going to do it together. We will celebrate together. We will mourn together. We will be afraid together. But more than anything, we will seek God together. Because God is in the change. And the change is about those who are outside of our walls that need to enjoy the blessings that we share. Because as we open our borders and turn those into gates, the world gets to see the character of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and the wonder of this life that we share together. Welcome to a new season. Wherever we go, you know the rest. We go together. Amen.